I want to ask you a question this morning, which I think is what this passage is asking us. The question is, how do you trust God? That's the question, is not do you trust God, but how do you trust God? And right in the middle of the passage was that verse that Lindsay started with earlier this morning. If you look there in verse 15. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. How do you trust God? You see, right in the middle of the passage, we see this statement from Jesus about trusting like a child. Now, I can't remember which one of my kids it was, but most of my kids, at some stage in their life, when they're up high on something, maybe in a tree or on a wall or somewhere, and they couldn't get down, you'd say, just jump, I'll catch you. And most of you have done that. Most of your parents or fathers at least have done that. Just jump, I'll catch you. And most, I think all of the kids at most of the time did that. They trusted me enough to just jump. They didn't ask questions. They didn't deliberate. Just jumped. I think Samantha in particular was the most trusting. She would just launch herself at you. And one time even I had hands full of gear and I was carrying it in and she said, Dad, Dad, Dad. And I said, just wait a minute. And she jumped. And so I managed to break a fall anyway. that was the best we could do. But how do you trust God? Is it like that sort of trust that children have in their fathers? Trust to jump when God tells us to jump. How do you trust God? Is it with faith like a child? Now, we've got three very different stories or parts to this passage, but I think they're all linked together by this question. They all have different things to say about attitudes to divorce, attitudes to children, attitudes to wealth, but I think they're all linked by this question is, how do you trust God? How do you trust God? And we see at the start Pharisees and the sort of a negative example of faith in God, of trusting in God, because the Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. Look in verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, the Pharisees are asking that question to try and trick him up, to outsmart him. And so there's a reason behind their question. And you've got to understand the context behind what the Pharisees are saying, because 70 to 100 years before Jesus was born, there was a couple of very important rabbis, and they had teachings about marriage that they'd worked out, teachings about divorce in particular. And one of those rabbis was a guy called Hillel, and this rabbi said, they'd worked out that you could divorce your wife for even some trivial, what we might think are trivial things, for spoiling your dinner. So if your wife burns the roast, then that's grounds for divorce. And that's shocking to us. That's just so trivial. But that's what they'd worked out. They'd been able to work out God's laws in such a way that they could divorce their wife for spoiling the dinner. Another guy, his name was Akibar. He said, you can divorce your wife if you find someone prettier. Now, that's not really very fair, is it? Like, they're pretty trivial grounds for divorce. And so the Pharisees came in that context saying to Jesus, in verse 2 there, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus makes it very clear that if you divorce your wife for another woman, you've committed adultery. Now, they're pretty serious words, aren't they? If you divorce your wife for another woman, you've committed adultery. In other words, easy divorce is not God's plan for people. But that's how the Pharisees had worked it out. They'd worked it so that easy divorce was okay. They'd worked it all out. And Jesus says in verse 10 to 12, look at those verses as he speaks to the disciples later on. When they're in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Now, they are strong words, aren't they? They are strong words when you think about our community, our society's attitudes to divorce. That is a very different attitude to divorce. You've got to read those words understanding Matthew chapter 19. If you were to flick back to those verses, you would see that Jesus says, if any man divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. You see, Jesus recognises that there are times when divorce, sadly, will be the right course or be the best course. It's never good. But there will be times when marriages have been irreparably damaged and that divorce has to take place. Jesus recognises that. But what he's saying here is that don't think divorce is just an easy option like the Pharisees have made it to be. Because we need to trust God's word on this matter. We need to trust God and see what his plan for us is, not just to redefine God's laws in a way that's suitable to us. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were redefining what God had said. But why were they doing that? It was in order to justify themselves, in order to make themselves seem righteous. They had redefined God's word so that they could think of themselves as righteous. In other words, they're trying to outsmart Jesus. Jesus was saying, you're righteous with God by your faith in me. But they're trying to outsmart Jesus and come up with a cleverer way of having faith. And Jesus shows that they've moved away from simply trusting God and his word. And they've redefined what God's original intentions for marriage. I made up a word during the week. You know, sometimes you make up a word. How about this one? Complexified. They'd complexified their faith. They'd brought into it all sorts of loopholes and rules and ways that they could get around God's law. They'd complexified faith instead of simply accepting God's word and living by it. I heard a story on the radio the other day about what's happening most commonly now with doctors. People, before they go to see a doctor, now are more likely to get on the internet and diagnose themselves. So we get on the internet and look up all the symptoms and say, ah, I know what it is. And then they go to the doctor, and when the doctor tells them something different, they go, no, it can't be that. It's this. And that's apparently becoming quite a problem amongst the medical profession. One guy went to a doctor. He'd had a heart attack. And the doctor said, well, look, you need to lose some weight and you need to do some regular exercise and change your diet. And the bloke said, no, it's not that at all. It's just that I've been under a lot of stress at work lately, so all I needed to do is to take a year off and I'll be right. Not listening to the doctor, trying to outsmart the doctor instead of listening to him. And that's what we do with God, isn't it, sometimes? We redefine what God says so that it fits in with the way that we want to live. That's what the Pharisees had done. They'd made divorce easy. Jesus says it's not easy. You've got to trust God. So do you trust God? How do you trust God? Is it only when he agrees with you? Do you obey God only when you reinterpret his laws to suit your life? Jesus says you've got to trust God. And he goes on to say you've got to trust God like a child in those verses that we saw. As the children come to Jesus, it's amazing to see the disciples turn the children away, isn't it? Because look back one chapter. It was only last week we had this. Chapter 9. Have a look at the verse there in verse 37. What has Jesus just said last week? Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And then we go forward to chapter 10 and verse 13. The children arrive and the disciples turn them away. That's amazing, isn't it? Their attitude, they haven't learned. They haven't learned at all. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it, will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. See, Jesus uses this occasion as an object lesson for the Pharisees and for the disciples. He says you've got to have faith like a child, a child-like faith. And he knows he's not saying you've got to have a childish faith, an immature faith, or a faith that's babyish. He doesn't say that. And one of the things that protects us from that is to realise what our faith is in, the object of our faith. When your faith is in a great God, then it can't be a childish faith. but it can be a childlike faith. What does it mean to say that you must receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, it's to gladly accept the gift. You know, when you give something to kids, they very rarely turn it away. They usually, you give them a present wrapped up, they'll want to open it. They gladly accept the gift. It's not complicated. They don't try to earn it. We do that as adults, don't we? We try to earn the gift, or we try to prove that we're worthy of the gift, or someone gives us something, we want to pay them for it, or we want to do them a good turn back because we want to prove that we're worthy of their gift. But Jesus says, no, you've got to accept the kingdom of God, receive the kingdom of God like a child. Take it willingly and gladly. I'm not trying to prove that we're worthy of the kingdom. And that's the promise. That's the problem with the rich young man who comes to Jesus in the very next verse. Look at verse 17, at what he says. As he comes up, he falls on his knees before Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You see his problem? He wants to prove that he's worthy of inheriting this eternal life, which is a gift from God. But what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer is interesting because first of all, he points him to the law. And the young man says, yeah, but I've kept all those commands. And then Jesus shows him that the law is inadequate for a real faith and trust in God. And with these words, look there in those verses, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." You see, the law can't produce the faith that Jesus requires. Jesus is saying to the man, just jump. Just jump and come with me. Jump and I'll catch you. Leave behind your wealth and you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll gain something far greater. Just jump. Come and follow me. It's three parts, isn't it? Give up what you've got. Sell everything. Don't hold on to your wealth. And you will gain much more. That's the second part. Give up first, gain. You will have treasure in heaven, something far more valuable. And then go. Go with Jesus on that journey of faith and trust. Jesus says, jump. You can trust me. But the young man's unable to exhibit the childlike faith that is required of all who will enter, who receive the kingdom of God. See, a kid wouldn't have accumulated all that wealth, would they? They wouldn't be relying on it like the young man was and living for it. A kid would eagerly be looking for the treasure that Jesus promises in heaven. A kid would be ready to go with Jesus on the adventure of a lifetime. But as adults, we make things so complicated. It's a simple childlike trust that God is looking for. You know, when kids come to you, parents, and especially dads, they come and they've got a toy that's broken in about 1,000 bits, and they come to you and they go, "Dad, you can fix it for me?" They trust you. And you're looking at this toy and you're going, "Well, this is going in the bin, but anyway, I'll do my best," or you have a go. But it's that trust that kids have. You know, they bring something made out of glass, shattered into 1,000 pieces. "Hey, Dad, you can fix that for me." Father can do anything. Adults are far more cynical, aren't we? We're far less trusting than kids are. Because as we get older, we get stuck in our ways. Kids are much more likely just to jump in and do things. You know, when Jess wanted to buy a car, all she could see was the adventure that was involved in having her own car. You know, and I was trying to be the adult. I was trying to say, no, you've got to be worried. You've got to be worried about the money that you're going to give up. You've got to be worried about the expense of it. And what you know, the money that you're giving up. But she just saw the adventure that was there of owning a car. And she jumped. She jumped. As adults, we tend to make things a lot more complicated, don't we? It's virtually impossible, Jesus says, to have that sort of faith and to enter the kingdom of God. It's virtually impossible for us rich people, because we are rich by the world's standards. It's virtually impossible for us rich people to enter the kingdom because we don't want to give up anything. We like all the stuff that we've collected and we've built up this beautiful, safe place around us, the treasures that we've got. We're settled and we're stable and we're secure in the financial bubble that we've created for ourselves. We've made our life so full that sometimes there's little place for God in our life. We want God to just to fill in the gaps rather than making this. And I think this is the problem that the rich young man had. He came to Jesus. He had everything he wanted. Wealth, and material possessions. But he wanted something else too. He wanted eternal life. And I think maybe he thought, if I just had that great hope of eternal life, my life would be complete. I've got my wealth. I've got everything I need. I just need that eternal life to make it complete. That's like an optional extra, isn't it? You know, when you buy a new car and I've never had this chance. I don't know what it's like, actually. But you know, when you buy a new car and you can choose the basic model, or you can choose the model that's got all the optional extras. If you were to buy a car back in 1956, you would have bought an FE Holden, maybe. Let's have a look. Yeah, there it is. What a great car. And you would have had lots of great new things that they included with the FE Holden. The single and two-tone fashion colours, the restyled interiors, a 12-volt electrical system, twin tail and stop lights, electric turn signals. All these things came standard on the FE Holden. But there's more. You could have had the optional extras as well, like reversing lights. How good is that? Windscreen washers. And even a front windscreen demister. All those optional extras you could add to your car. If you bought a car now, you'd be buying a VE Holden. And look at some of the optional extras you can choose. Rear park assist, leather steering wheels, a bike carrier, cargo liner, flip key, safety triangles, locking wheel nuts, alloy wheels, car fridge, pollen filter, spoiler kit, track stripes, Aruba, all these great optional extras you can include in your car. And sometimes we treat God like an optional extra because we've filled up our lives with so many material possessions that there's only a little bit of room left for God. And Jesus challenged this rich young man. He said, God, I want to be the center of your life. Leave everything you've got and follow me. Make me the center of your life. But the rich young man just saw it as an optional extra and he walked away. When Jesus taught about the four types of soil, do you remember that parable? There are four types of soil and they each represent different types of people. There was one type of soil where he said the seed was sown in that soil, but the soil had grown thorns. And when the seed grew up amongst the thorns choked it out. And this is what Jesus said it meant. It's about people who hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. That's what's happened with this young man. And it's what happens with us so often. Isn't it the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke out our faith in God? And it's virtually impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom, except for verse 27 that Robin brought to our attention before. Verse 27, a great verse. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Being saved, saving yourself is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You see, God can work miracles. And the fact that you have faith, any sort of faith, is an absolute miracle because rich people cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless God works a miracle in their life. The fact that you have any faith, you rich people, me as a rich person, is a miracle that God has worked in our lives. And Jesus is saying, don't try and complicate faith. Don't try and do what the Pharisees do and redefine God's law and look for loopholes so that you can redefine what faith is. Just obey God. Just trust Him and obey what He says. Don't let wealth get in the way like the rich young ruler and all your material possessions build up. And you put your faith and your effort and your trust in those and leave God as an optional extra. Don't do it. You've got to have faith like a child. the sort of faithful response that a child would have. How would you describe your faith? How would you describe your faith? How do you trust God? Is it a simple, childlike trust in a great and a loving Heavenly Father? Or have you become such an adult in your faith that you've made it complicated and complex? When Jesus says, jump, you can trust me, how do you react? God is looking for people with a simple, genuine faith. Not people who have tried to crowd him out. Not people who have tried to redefine God and his word. But people who are willing to trust him. And that verse of Jesus, the words of Jesus we'll finish with, I tell you the truth, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for us as people who often try and push you out by the way we operate, by the way we have faith. We often try and make it too complex, or we often leave you aside and make you like an optional extra. Lord, I pray that you would help us to guard against that. Father, I pray that you would help us to accept your great gift of forgiveness and the kingdom of God, like a little child would. Father, please give us that great faith and trust in you, knowing that you are our loving and heavenly Father. Please help us to keep it simple, Lord. Keep it genuine as we aim to trust you and to live for you each day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.